Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Psalm of David. If you would please stand for the reading of Psalm 22, verses 1 through 21. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and were delivered. They trusted in you, and were not ashamed. But I am a worm, and not a man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All of those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have heard or answered me. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. We have here, as I noted 2 weeks ago, a Psalm of David. David, in this case, seems to be writing as a prophet, not in relationship particularly to his own experience, as he does in so many of his Psalms, but prophetically, of the suffering servant, of the Messiah, and what the Messiah would endure for the accomplishing of our salvation. We have in Psalm 22, and I'm going to break it down into two parts, the agony and the ecstasy. The agony is found in verses 1 through 21, and there is, at the end of verse 21, a pivot point in the psalm, where, if you will, the worm turns. And then in verses 22 through 31, we have the ecstasy. First of all, the agony. Let me remind you of 2 weeks ago of this cry, the fourth statement that we find Jesus crying out while he is hanging on the cross, while he is experiencing the curse of God upon him because of our sin. He uses the first verse of this psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? The well, let me find out where I am here. The cry of Jesus, of God's forsaking him, was not something that he cried out merely in order that he might fulfill Scripture. Oh yeah, well, I'm on the cross, I need... No, that's not what he was doing. He was not mistaken when he cried out that God had forsaken him. That, in fact, was the case. He had been, as he became sin for us. And as God is of such purity that he cannot look upon sin, God, as it were, turned his face away from the Son. And that fellowship that the Son had with the Father, particularly in relationship to his humanity, that fellowship was broken. That which Christ experienced from the time of his birth was now no longer the case. That communion, unbroken communion with the Heavenly Father, was now shrouded in darkness. God, it seems, had turned his favor from his only begotten Son. And so this is a real situation. Christ was speaking the truth about what he was enduring. He had been forsaken by the Father. Spurgeon says this: all the tortures of his body he endured in silence. But when it came to being forsaken of God, then his great heart burst out into its lama sabachthani. His one moan was concerning his God. It was not, why has Peter forsaken me? Why has Judas betrayed me? These were sharp griefs, but this was the sharpest. This stroke cut him to the quick. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was no phantom of gloom. It was real absence. He mourned. Forsaken when he became sin for us. And all commentators agree that there are those times in a Christian's life. And perhaps you've gone through times like this where we too feel or sense the absence of God's presence and God's blessing. And it is the most excruciating experience that believers can ever have. Not only is there no sense of God's presence, but there is the sense of God's absence. In the next psalm, Psalm 23, David expresses the assurance of God's presence, which strengthens and comforts him even in the worst of his circumstances. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Now the psalmist has reached the conclusion that Psalm 23 verse 4 is no longer working for him. That it is no longer true. There is not a thank you for being there when I needed you, but a where are you? Again, Spurgeon writes, grief of mind is harder to bear than pain of body. Spiritual sorrows are the worst of mental miseries. Spurgeon has a way with words. I think I just love Spurgeon. A man may bear great depression of spirit if he feels he has his God to go to. He is cast down, but not in despair. But if the Lord be once withdrawn, if the light of his presence be shadowed, even for an hour, there is a torment within the breast, which I can only liken to the prelude of hell. This is the greatest weight that can press upon the heart. We can bear a bleeding body and even a wounded spirit, but a soul conscious of desertion by God is beyond conception, unbearable. Yet, the saint knows that God never truly deserts him. God has promised, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Because of our weakness of faith, we may think that we have been deserted. We may feel as though we have been forsaken. We may think that God has forgotten us. We may think that God no longer hears our prayer, that he is deaf to us, We may think that answers to our prayer may never come. We may think that God has left us. And yet, even in those times, we must trust that He has not. We trust not in our feelings, but we trust in His promise. And His promise to His people is, I won't ever do that. You may feel like I have, but believe me, I have not. I cannot do that. God does not forsake His own. The church sings, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. I will not desert to His foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. And it has been the testimony of the saints throughout history that they endured, that they persevered through the most difficult of trials and circumstances because God was with them. Now, as the psalm goes on, we read of what I am going to call the stubbornness of faith. Even though Jesus on the cross feels forsaken, notice he nevertheless cries out to God. My God, my God, he cries out, why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry, but you do not hear me in the night and am not silent. That is, he is persisting in prayer in spite of the feeling of being forsaken by God. It doesn't stop him from praying. It doesn't stop him from persevering. Have you ever been tempted to stop praying when you have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and your prayers are not answered and you're so discouraged and you think to yourself, God has turned a deaf ear toward me. He's not answering my prayer. I don't see the blessing coming. And you're tempted to quit? Well, follow the example of your Savior, who when He was enduring the worst hell than any of us could ever imagine, continued to pray. Continue to pour out his heart to God. Continue to pray in faith. And he strengthens his faith, even in the midst of this time, by remembering God's faithfulness to the fathers. When they cried out to God in their deep distress, he says in verse 5, they cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. And that is why in verse 3 it says that God is enthroned in the praises of Israel. What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about particularly that time when God's people were in bondage in Egypt, the story you well know. They cried out to God. Deliverance was a long time coming, but it eventually came. And when God heard their prayer, answered their prayer, and set them free, and they went marching off out of Egypt, and Pharaoh has a change of heart, and he sends his army after them. Now they're at the Red Sea. Now there's no way of escape. God parts the sea. They walk through on dry ground. The sea closes in on the Egyptians when they try to pass through the Red Sea. And through that means, God delivered his people. What was the response then? In Exodus 15, we have Moses and the children of Israel praising God for his deliverance of them in that Red Sea episode. They remembered the deliverance of God and they sung his praises in light of that deliverance. You see, he says in verse 3, you are holy. That is, God, you are not like men. Not like a man. Men make promises, but they don't fulfill them. Men are unfaithful, but you are not. You are holy, and you will be faithful to your people. Even when we are faithless, what does the Scripture say? He is faithful because he cannot deny himself. But when he looks at himself, and we get a glimpse in this psalm of what Jesus is thinking as he is on the cross. And here's one of the things that he's thinking. I am a worm and no man. I am the lowliest of all creatures. Of no value. Of no worth. Something to be stepped on. A reproach of men and despised by the people. This, of course, was true of Jesus. He was reproached as an evil man, as a blasphemer, as a Sabbath breaker, as a wine bibber, as a false prophet, an enemy of Caesar, a confederate, inconfederate, with the Prince of Darkness. The religious leaders despised him and sought his death. The prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled in Christ. He was despised and forsaken of men, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Verse 7, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. What are those? Those are those things like this. They're gestures of contempt. They mock and taunt him, saying he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And that, of course, is also exactly what happened to Christ while he was on the cross, as we read in Matthew 27, 43, and Luke 23, 35, and 36. What were the crowds doing? The crowds were mocking his faith in God. And see the lack of rescue as proof that God, in fact, does not delight in him. For if he did, he would surely rescue him from the cross. In verse 9, we have Christ's secret thought as he is hanging on the tree. In verses 4 and 5, he remembers God's faithfulness to others, but now of God's former faithfulness to him. From the very time he was conceived until this point in his life, God has been faithful to him. God has provided and cared for him. Again, quoting Spurgeon, applying this to us. Our birth was our weakest and most perilous period of existence. If we were then secured by omnipotent tenderness, surely we have no cause to suspect that divine goodness will fail us now. He who was our God when we left our mothers will be with us till we return to earth and will keep us from perishing in the belly of hell. Again, he cast all his hope and trust upon God, saying, for there is none to help. In the garden, when Christ came to be arrested, what did the disciples do? They fled. At the cross, there was only one disciple present, and that was the Apostle John. At the cross, there were a few women present as well, but all others had fled. He was forsaken by men. He had nowhere else to turn but to God for help. All of the help at this point is gone. You ever feel like that? That's being in the pits. You feel like nobody cares and nobody's there. Even in those times when we feel like there is none to help, we must remember that God is an ever-present help in our time of trouble. You see, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, as He was enduring being forsaken by God, as He was enduring the taunts and the mocking and the scorn of men, He nevertheless was clinging to God in that stubborn, persistent, unshakable faith that He had in the Father. He says, "Many bulls have surrounded me. Bulls, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion." He goes on to say, "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet." That is, those human beings that were there at the cross, spewing out their scorn at the Savior, were acting more like animals than people. They lacked the human qualities of compassion, of kindness, of love, of tenderheartedness, and of mercy. They were cruel, cold-blooded, mean, and vicious. They were completely unsympathetic toward Him in His suffering. "I am," He says, "poured out like water." That is, I'm utterly spent. All my bones are out of joint. If you've ever had a bone that is out of joint, like my little finger at one time, you know how painful that can be. Can you imagine your shoulders being out of joint, your elbows being out of joint, your knees being out of joint, your hips, your ankles? How painful that would be, particularly in order to get a breath when you have to push up with your feet and pull up with your hands or your arms. Pain must have been unbearable. "My heart is like wax. It is melted within me." That is, I am in utter despair. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd." A potsherd is a broken piece of pottery, and pottery is most easily broken when it's too dry and thus becomes brittle. In other words, Jesus is saying, I've got nothing left. "My tongue clings to my jaws. Severe thirst. You have brought me to the dust of death." That is, death is imminent. "His hands and his feet have been pierced." That is, he's been fastened to the cross. And there is no way of escape. And there is no way to relieve the pain. "I can count on my bones. He is emaciated. They look at me and stare. He is an appalling sight of bruises and dried blood. They divided my garments among them, and they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each should take." We read in Mark chapter 15, 24, and the soldiers were cold and calculating and cruel. Are you catching any of the misery your Savior endured while He was on the cross? In verses 19 through 21, He continues to pray, "Help, and for deliverance. But then we have the turning point of the psalm. You have answered me. Literally, in the Hebrew, that you have heard me. That is a deliberate contrast with verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. Now God has heard. Now God has answered. This is the pivot point in the psalm. This is the turning point. This is where things dramatically change. You have answered me. How has God answered? How has God rescued him from death? How? The resurrection. The resurrection. Christ being raised from the dead. Victoriously over sin and death and hell. At the resurrection, the darkness had been rolled away and the sun was shining. The stone had been rolled away from the tomb so that the darkness was pierced by the light. And Christ shines forth brightly as the resurrected one who has conquered death. God did hear him, and God did rescue him in the resurrection. And at the resurrection, he was vindicated and was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Some things to think about before we go. First of all, the suffering of Christ, though we must never forget this, was the will of God. It was God's plan for the Son. Suffering, to some degree, is God's will for most of His people. We don't like to hear that. We don't like to think about that. But it surely is. Jesus spoke of this fact to his disciples in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. John chapter 15, verses 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Paul writes, all those who desire to live godly in Christ will what? Will suffer persecution. Not only will we suffer persecution, but we will suffer in other ways as well. Failing health, accidents, and other things that come upon us in this life. It is part and parcel of living in a fallen world. The suffering of Christ was the will of God, and your suffering and mine is also a part of His will. But do remember this, out of Christ's suffering came your redemption, your salvation, and out of your suffering, good will come. We are God's vines. And He uses His knife and He prunes us. For what reason? That in the pruning we might become more fruitful. God's people often suffer so that they will become more fruitful. Think, for example, of being comforted. Knowing the comfort that God can give during a sorrowful time, knowing the comfort that God's people can be during a time of sorrow, we are then better equipped to go to those who are suffering and minister to them. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. Christ also uses our suffering to conform us more into the image of Christ. God often uses our suffering to elicit from us greater zeal in prayer. Sometimes we are lukewarm when it comes to our praying. A little suffering comes along, guess what we do? We pray. And we pray earnestly. And we pray with zeal. It's sad, isn't it, that God has to get us to that point? But sometimes He does. And brothers and sisters, sometimes, if need be, He will. Because what did Christ do on the cross? He prayed. That's the third thing. Christ turned to God in His time of intense suffering. He persevered in prayer. He cast Himself upon the Father. Fourthly, Christ understands your pain, your distress, your feeling of abandonment, your feeling of being unheard, your feeling of being forgotten. That is why in the book of Hebrews, He is called a sympathetic high priest. Everything that you go through, He's gone through Himself. And therefore we have one in heaven whoever lives to make intercession for us, who understands more than we understand it ourselves what we are going through. One last thing. Comment from J.C. Ryle. He says this: no doubt there's a sense in which our Lord's feelings of being forsaken was peculiar to Himself, since He was suffering for our sins and not for His own. But still, after making this allowance, there remains the great fact that Jesus was for a time forsaken of the Father, and yet for all that was the Father's beloved Son. As it was with the great head of the church, so it may be in a modified sense with its members. They too, though chosen and beloved of the Father, they sometimes feel God's face turned away from them. They too, sometimes from illness of body, sometimes from peculiar afflictions, sometimes from carelessness of walk, sometimes from God's sovereign will to draw them nearer to Himself, may be constrained to cry, my God, why have You forsaken me?" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have a high priest like Jesus, a sympathetic high priest, an exalted high priest, one through whom we have access into Your very presence, that we might cry out to You in our time of need and find grace and mercy to help. Father, we pray that when there are those times when we are experiencing a dark night of the soul, when all seems to be lost, when every sense of comfort and strength has been replaced by weakness, Father, we pray that You would cause us to be faithful and persistent and persevering in prayer, confident that You do hear confident that in your time you will answer, confident that you will strengthen your people, that you will come to our aid, and that you will help us to endure those hardships and trials that you have put us through for our own good and for our own growth and grace. Father, we thank you for the sufferings of Christ. We thank you for what he endured for us, that we might be saved from our sins. Father, increase our love and increase our praise. Increase our thankfulness. Increase our commitment. Increase our obedience to the one who gave himself up for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.